up to you, put a Bible in your hand, and just keep your hand up high. Anybody need that Bible? When you get that Bible, or you logged on to your Wi-Fi and you've got your Bibles there, streaming online, you've got your Bibles, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 1. This morning we begin a brand new study through the Gospel of Luke. Luke is a long book, so it's going to be a long study. So what we're going to do is break it down into groups, into smaller sub-series of the big series, and maybe in between those sub-series we take some breaks. But we're going to go all the way through the book of Luke. And if that style of study is not familiar to you, if you hear that this morning or you're watching on your line and you're thinking, oh my goodness, this is going to be the longest study ever, this is who we are. This is really what we do. It's the foundation of what we do. If you want to describe who the chapel is, the number one thing is going to be the way that we teach through books of the Bible, verse by verse. Now, we do it in a topical way, in a modern way, in a relevant way. So as we go through the book of Luke, it's going to feel like each sermon is a separate sermon. Each sermon, we're going to learn some things. So if you're just visiting, you're going to get something out of every sermon. But if you come regularly, wow, you are going to get this incredible knowledge and insight into this book called Luke, written by this man named Luke. It's a verse-by-verse study. It's a distinctive of who we are. We're not the only ones who do it. But we think that our blend of modern worship and this type of verse-by-verse teaching is kind of unique. A lot's going to change here. A lot has changed. Music changes. Styles of the stage change. Groups change. Things change. I'm a changed person. Y'all know that. So I like change. So if you ever get too settled, just hold on. I'm going to eventually change something. But what will never change as long as I'm here is that the foundation of our teaching will be verse by verse through books of the Bible. It's what I love to do the most. It's what I feel I am called to do. Right here, if I stand right here, I'm standing on that verse because I've written it on the foundation. Nehemiah 8:8 basically says they opened the book of the law and read each verse and explained it clearly so that people could understand each passage. That's what we do. Nehemiah 8:8. So if it's new to you, if it sounds like, wow, I don't know, this could be boring, just hang in there. I think you're going to love it. You're probably going to get hooked like the rest of us. We're starting this new series in the Gospel of Luke, and I've entitled it Investigation. Any of you hooked on those investigation discovery channels? You know, sometimes you get tired of seeing the Law and Orders and all that stuff, so you go to the ID channel and see, yeah, Investigation Discovery. So I've entitled it, I actually kind of took that idea from then, Investigation, and it's based on the beginning of the book. Here's what it says. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Now here's where I got the title. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write a careful account for you, most honorable Theophilus. And I love this phrase. This is our subtitle. So you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. Luke is going to do this deep investigation so that we, even us today, can be certain of the truth. We know what we believe is by faith, but it is not a blind faith. It is a carefully investigated faith by people who were actually there, eyewitnesses, who saw all of this happening, who wrote all this down, that God has now ordained to have in our hands in the Word of God. So it is carefully investigated, and Luke's going to do it in a more comprehensive way than any of the other gospel writers, so we can be certain. Because I want us to teach this today and know that we're certain of what we believe. We know, this is interesting, sometimes you're going to get some information as we go through these books like this that some of it's going to be just inspirational, some of it's going to be informational, and I like both. This is interesting to me. By all indications, we believe that this man, Luke, is a Gentile. Now, that's significant. We know that in the Old Testament, God moved through a nation he created from one man called Abram. He created a nation of Hebrews who became the Israelites, who are the Jews. And in the Old Testament, this was God's people on earth through whom all were going to be blessed. All were blessed because Jesus came through the Hebrews, through the Israelites, as a Jew. Jesus Christ was a Jew. He fulfilled the Jewish Messiah. But now salvation through Christ goes to the Jews and then to all the world. And you understand those phrases, Jew and Gentile. In those days, that basically meant everybody. You were either a Jew or you were not. And if you were not, you were a Gentile. So Jew and then everyone else is Gentile. And the gospel goes to all. So we see now through Jesus, it goes out to all. And Luke is Greek. He is a Gentile. Now, this is interesting because he has this incredible distinction. He's the only Gentile author in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? And here's this man, Luke, who's really the only one who's not a Jew writing in the Bible. And because he wrote two books, he wrote the Gospel of Luke and he wrote Acts of the Apostles. And because they are both very large books, long books, he has the distinction of writing more words than any other writer in the New Testament. Now, you probably would have thought it was Paul. But here it is. It's Luke, this man now who is chosen by God to write for this purpose. We know he was a companion of Paul. He traveled with Paul. In fact, there are those who would say that the Gospels maybe shouldn't be titled Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but they should be titled Matthew, Peter, Paul, and John, because we know that Mark traveled with Peter, Luke traveled with Paul. So here is Luke. He's a companion of Paul, traveling with Paul. He's a physician. He's an educated man. It's likely, possible, that he was even a personal physician to this man named Theophilus. That's one thought. It's not important whether it is or not, but it's possible that he was the personal physician. And they would have called him a servant in that day of Theophilus as his personal physician. But he was a well-educated man. It's likely that he was the physician for Paul. So here he is. You got to get the idea who this man is. When Jesus called all these people and people started to follow Jesus, they came from all walks. Some of them were uneducated. Some of them were very uneducated. Some of them were not religious at all. Some of them were very religious. Luke was a very educated man, medical man, science man. He was going to be looking for logic, for truth. He was going to be an investigator. And that's one reason his gospel now is the most comprehensive of all four. It reminds me of Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was an investigative journalist for the Chicago Tribune, I believe is what he worked for up there in Chicago, atheist. And his wife got saved, and he thought, well, I'll prove her wrong. So with my investigative journalist skills, Lee Strobel set out to disprove everything that his wife was now believing. And as he got further and further and did interviews and talked to people, the further he got, he realized that his investigation took him to the truth. And he got saved. And now he's the one that writes all the books, The Case for Christ, The Case for Jesus, The Case for Christmas, The Case for Easter. Read those books if you're interested in real investigating. That's how Luke would have been. Luke wouldn't have just taken your word for it. He was going to go and investigate. He was going to do eyewitness interviews and see it from all angles and talk. So he says, having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, he sets out now to write his own account that turns into the Gospel of Luke. And I love it. Why? So we can be certain of the truth. It's carefully investigated. The first sub-series here of this series, I'm going to call Arrival. Now, I have not seen this movie. I've heard it was a pretty good movie called Arrival. I just thought it was a good name to steal and steal the font to use for our Christmas series. So that's what I did. So I'm not endorsing the movie at all. I have no idea. But it just looked cool. I said, I'm going to use that. And so here we go. Arrival. Luke chapter 1 verses 5 through 7. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife, Elizabeth, was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. Couple things I want to point out here. When I read these passages, most of you know this is how I teach. I don't know how many verses I'm going to cover each week. I just start reading. And it's like the Holy Spirit will just, almost with his Holy Spirit highlighter, highlight phrases. And something will just jump out at me, and I'll go, okay, what's there? And I'll look. And he does that for you, too. It's called illumination. You can be reading the Bible, and something will just, wow, I never saw that before. And so I could teach Luke five times, and it would be five completely different series because he would highlight different things for me. So what jumped out at me there were a few phrases. This was a righteous couple in God's eyes. They weren't righteous in the eyes of religion and rules. That's how people can be righteous. Back in those days, the Pharisees were righteous in their own eyes. But this is a couple who were righteous in God's eyes. There are people today who act so righteous, but they're righteous according to some kind of religious system. You go to some churches. Have you ever been to a church? This isn't any church I know of, so I'm not talking about your church that you're watching online. But have you ever heard of these churches where you walk in, it's like everybody there acts like they're righteous, but you? You stand out because they all look so perfect. It's like the Stepford Church. And they got all the rules. They're doing everything just right, perfect. And you're the one that's kind of like, well, I don't really fit here. There are people who are so righteous in their own eyes. Well, that's just pride. People who are righteous in the eyes of some religious system, that is not going to get you to heaven. There are good people. You know some good people you work with, you live near, and your family you go to school with. They are good people. You would call them righteous people in the eyes of the world. But they're not righteous in God's eyes. Here are these two people. They said it's not about religion, not about being good enough. They're going to be righteous in God's eyes, and that only happens through faith. And they're having faith forward for the Messiah to come. They're believing in God. For us, we know righteousness in God's eyes, the only way to be righteous in God's eyes is in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right. And in your other translations, that's righteous. So we can be made right with God through Christ. The only way. And so as they're looking forward in faith, they are righteous in God's eyes, forward in faith to the Messiah to come. We're righteous back to the cross of Jesus Christ. It's not in our systems. It's not in our denominations. It's not in how good we are. How we're only righteous one way, and that is in Jesus Christ. So righteous in God's eyes and unable to have a child, barren, imperfect, flawed physically. There's some medical issue that is causing this to happen. And it's worse then than it would be now, because back then that was a curse. If you were barren as a woman, it was a curse in those days. And so I wanted you to see this. Righteous in God's eyes, with medical problems and issues, something that would have been considered a curse. Because in our day of a lot of different theologies and doctrines flying around, we would just say they didn't have faith enough. We would just say they were going to the wrong church. They weren't going to the right faith healer. They weren't singing the right songs. They weren't following the 12 steps of how to get your healing that someone wrote in the latest Christian bookstore. This is just life, guys. They were righteous in God's eyes, and they had this sickness, that something that was causing this issue. It brings up a point. I taught just a few weeks ago, we went through the Ten Commandments, and the last one, you need to go back and listen to number one, the first commandment. That's the last one of the series. We talked about who God is. Because people will ask you, if God is omnipotent, and they probably won't use that word, but if God is all-powerful, if God is all-loving, why would anyone ever be sick? Especially those who believed in him, especially believers. Why would a believer ever have cancer? If God is all-powerful and God is all-loving, that does not make sense to the human mind. If I were God, if you were God, and I am all-powerful and all-loving, I'm going to heal you all the time. That's the mindset. And I understand that mindset. And so we start to get this attitude, and I think we start to make up doctrines to try to force God's hand. Because we don't like it. We don't like it that he doesn't heal everybody. That doesn't make sense to us. And so let's make up a doctrine. Well, if you just name it and claim it enough, if I just knock three times on the ceiling, no, that's a different song. That's way back. If I just do something just right, then God has to heal me because I did it. Two or three are gathered in his name. We're going to get two or three together and we're going to say, God, and it has to happen. So we start to demand from God something that maybe we need to look at it a little differently. We get upset, and some people even turn away. I know people who pray for healing, pray for healing, pray for healing, and when the healing doesn't come, they say, well, I guess I don't need that God. Because they're getting false teaching. They're not getting a balanced teaching of what's really happening here. God is not being inconsistent here. God has been consistent from literally, that phrase day one, literally day one. God has been consistent. Because God told us on day one when we woke up, here I am, I'm your God. If you'll just let me be God, everything's going to be perfection. God's plan was perfection, perfect body, perfect food, perfect environment, perfect life, perfect relationship with Him. That's the plan. But with free will, if you choose to reject me and be your own God, then death will come. That's what he told us. And we did. We rejected him. We became our own God. So all this sickness, all this disease, it's not God being inconsistent. The blessing is that he ever heals. If there's one healing in the history of mankind, that's the blessing. Because we don't deserve the one healing. And yet there's healing all the time. People are being healed all the time. That's a miracle. It's undeserved. Any healing. So we don't need to demand any healing or get mad at him if he doesn't heal. We believe in healing and we believe he does heal. We've seen testimonies of healings. But here's this couple, righteous and yet with this sickness. It's because it's fallen people in a fallen world. And we just live by faith whether healing comes or not. The people I admire the most are not the ones who get, you know, I have to have a healing, I have to have a healing, I have to have a healing. The ones I admire the most that say, I'm going to believe for healing till the day I die. But if I never get healed, and if I die, God is still God. That's that I still believe kind of faith that we talk about. Remember? I still believe whatever God wants to do. So here are these two people living by faith. Now, Luke 1, we're going to read a long passage here to get through this, but Luke 1, 8 to 25. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priest, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." Now watch, this is an important part here. Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." Then the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterwards, his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant and went in seclusion for 5 months. "How kind the Lord is," she exclaimed. "He has taken away my disgrace of having no children." First of all, as I go through Luke, I'm going to remind you of this over and over. He investigated this. There are many who believe he actually did interviews with these people, and many believe he actually interviewed Mary, as we will see. So he is getting the details here. And here's Zechariah. He's serving the Lord in the temple. Here comes this angel Gabriel, gives him the word from the Lord, but he doubted. And I want you to see, he said, how can I be sure? How can I be sure? He wanted proof. He wanted more information. Give me a little more. Tell me how it's going to happen. Tell me what's going to happen exactly. I got to know before I really have total faith. Because the evidence went against what the angel was saying. The evidence, what he could see, what he could believe, went totally against. He knew how old he was. He knew how old Elizabeth was. He knew she was barren. He said, how can this be? Because we are both so old. Now, obviously, they had tried and tried and tried to have children. Obviously, that would have been the culture. So they knew this was now impossible. It's too late. They're too old. And watch the answer. I love how God answers our questions sometimes. He gives an answer and we go, okay. Because it's kind of half answer. But I love this answer. How can I be sure? And the angel says, hello. That's not what he says, but it looks like, I am Gabriel. I am an angel. I stand in the very presence of God. And he has told me to tell you that. Now, he probably didn't use that inflection, but that's what I would have done if I was Gabriel. I'd have said, hello, I'm Gabriel. Do you see me? I'm an angel. I'm shiny. Here I am. Woo! I'm an angel. Think it through, though. Here's Zechariah. I mean, seriously, if God is who God is, and if you're this righteous couple, and God is who God really is, and here comes this angel, and this angel gives the word, you would think you would just accept it. But he's just like us. Because we would do the same thing probably. Oh, I know you're an angel, and I know you said you're from God, and I know the word. It sounds great, but can you tell me a little more? Because it doesn't make any sense to me, because the evidence is completely against what I'm saying. Faith, it's faith. Total faith to believe even when I don't see anything, I don't see the evidence of it, but I'm going to step out in faith and totally believe without doubt. Now watch this, James 1, 5 through 8 talks about this, and he's going to be talking specifically about wisdom, but this applies to other words from the Lord. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. I want to keep that scripture up there for a little bit. I want to ask God for a miracle, and I'm going to ask God to do it, but it's going to be 75% you, God, and 25% me. I'm going to ask you for a miracle, God, but I've got my plans here, and I want you to work this miracle, but here's how I want you to do it. We're kind of putting half our faith or part of our faith in God and part of our faith in how we want it done or a world system. I did this, guys. Keep that scripture up. I'm going to get back to it, but I'm wandering now. Here we go. I did this with my career in the ministry. When I got into the career of the ministry, I was unfortunately, I'd already seen church politics stuff go on, and, you know, just stuff happens in the church world. And so I knew that the church world was God's, but it was run by flawed men. And so in my mind, I knew there was the calling of God, but the career of the ministry. And I separated the two. And I trusted God for the calling, and I ran the career. And I got my jobs, because I knew how to get the jobs. There's backdoor deals. There's all kinds of stuff that goes on in the ministry. If you want a certain job, there's ways to get it. Y'all didn't know that, did you? Okay. Because it's men, it's women, it's who we are. And so I ran the career of the ministry for a long time, and I was successful in it. And God kept my calling there, but it wasn't until he allowed my career to crash until I said, oh, okay. So I was doing it half your way and half my way. I got to go back and just do it all your way, God. Okay, go back to that scripture, James 1, 5 through 8. I wasn't really done with that one. Was that the one I was on there? Yeah. Where is it? Can you get it up on the screen? Such people. Go back one more verse there. Go back one more verse. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver or don't have doubt, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Now, this is a struggle because our eyes, our senses make it hard for us to believe something that seems impossible. But if we have that kind of faith where we say, you remember this old song way back, I'm going to age myself because I've been in church. I started going to church 9 months before I was born. That's how long I've been going to church. So I remember in these early days, there was a song we sang, God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it for me. It was really corny, but it was good back then. But that was what we believed, and we had the bumper stickers, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And that is that faith without doubt, totally believing. Zechariah didn't have that. He had faith, but he needed a lot more information. And he gets these consequences now, enough for God to take away his speech. Now, we're going to talk about this. I just want to end it there. We're going to go on. We're going to come back to that, because watch what happens next. A very similar event happens. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent who? The angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Now watch. Sounds very similar. Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. So similar events here. Now God sends this same angel Gabriel, to Mary. And he tells her something unbelievable, like he did before. You're going to conceive. Only this time, this is going to be the Immaculate Conception. This is going to be supernatural. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they kind of did it the naturally supernatural way. But this one's going to be Immaculate Conception. So this angel appears, and I always loved these words in the New Living Translation. I read this every year when we do Christmas. Confused and disturbed. I like that. Because, yeah, I'm glad they told us that Mary was confused and disturbed. Because, yeah, you're going to conceive a child, and she's got to be thinking. Now, see, we read back. We know the story. So it's like already reading an entire Agatha Christie novel, and you get done and you know how it all wraps up, and then you read the book again. Well, you know what's going to happen. You know which little Indian's going to die. She didn't know. So she's confused and disturbed because she's thinking, how's this going to work now? I'm just living my normal life, and all of a sudden you showed up. You call me favored woman. Why am I a favored woman? The Lord is with you. That's confusing. That can be disturbing. Then you're going to conceive. But she already knows, okay, if I conceive, if I do it naturally, then I am going to be committing a sin, and they can have me dragged out into the streets and stoned. Remember, that's what they could have done to Mary when they found out she was pregnant. So she's thinking, if I do it naturally, that goes against God. How in the world is this going to happen? So she's confused. And then even bigger, she starts to hear these phrases. Now, these are just words to Handel's Messiah to us. But these were messianic statements. She would have known. She would have known what these messianic statements meant. And so as she hears the angel say these phrases, she's thinking, wait a minute. Now, maybe she wasn't as educated as some of the men, but she would have known these phrases. He is going to be the Son of the Most High. That's messianic. He's going to sit on the throne of his ancestor David. He's going to reign over Israel. His kingdom will never end. He's going to be called the Son of God. So now she's really confused and disturbed. Not only are you going to conceive, you're going to give birth to the Messiah that our people have been waiting for generations, that all the world is going to be blessed by. It's overwhelming to her. And she asks the question, how can this happen? Similar to what Zechariah. She says, I'm a virgin. Good question. It is impossible for that. And here we go. The angel gives a similar answer, which isn't an answer. So how can this happen? She says, I'm a virgin. Well, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and he's going to overwhelm you. And you're going to, and she goes, what does that mean? I mean, can you imagine? Because there wasn't a lot of details there. Just basically saying, here's how it's going to happen, Mary, and you're not going to understand it at all. But I'm asking you, Mary, to just have total faith in this. And she responds with complete faith. I am the Lord's servant. May everything you've said about me come true. No more doubt, no more questions. I don't get it. I don't understand it. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Let it happen. So here we have these two things. And this is what struck me. These two people who have the same angel come with the same kind of message. They both ask the same question. How can this happen? How can this be? And it sounds like they're both doubting, but obviously in the heart, God knew the difference. God saw a difference in the heart of Zechariah and in the heart of Mary. Because here's what matters to me this morning. How can this be beyond my senses, beyond my comprehension? It reminds me of Abel and Cain. Remember in the very beginning, here's Cain and Abel. They both bring their offerings to God. And if you look at it, people try to say, why didn't God accept Cain's offering? He brought the best what he did. Abel brought the best of what he did. It really wasn't what they brought, I believe. It was the heart. God saw beyond the words of Cain and Abel. He saw beyond the offerings of Cain and Abel, what they did, the actions. And he saw right into the heart of Cain and Abel. And that's why one was accepted and one wasn't accepted. I believe that's what's happening here. God is seeing right to the heart. Words matter. Look, I'm all for, I try to balance this out. Because there are people that I know in the Word of Faith movement that they're good people. I've met some good people in the Word of Faith movements, and we disagree on some doctrinal things. But I've sat down with some Word of Faith people and had a conversation with them. And here's what happens. I go this way, they go that way, and after our long conversation, we usually end up in the same place. Because there is a truth that words matter. Expressing words of faith matter. If you're the type of person that's always expressing doubt, well, that matters. You're hurting yourself. You're discouraging those all around you. So I believe words matter. We ought to be speaking faith all the time. I don't believe that speaking faith makes God do things, that we kind of force his hand because I named it and claimed it. But speak. Words matter. Actions matter. I should be a person that's not just speaking faith. I should be acting in faith. If I'm speaking in faith that I believe God's telling me to do something, well, then do it. Take a step. We'll have people in our church sometimes. I just think God's telling me to start a ministry. And I'll go, what do you need? I got two thumbs up. The words yes coming out of my mouth. Do it. Actions matter. So I speak faith. I act in faith. But the reality is God knows beyond your words and your actions. God sees all the way down into your heart. Do you really, really believe? Do you really believe? Or do you really have doubt inside of you? What's in the deepest part of your heart? Is that faith there? And I'm going to go back to the very beginning. I could take that in 100 directions, but there's really only one way I want to take it this morning. I want to go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. Because if you have absolute faith, not just words, not just actions, but deepest part of your heart in the first four words of the Bible, that's where it all starts. Here it is. In the beginning, God. And I looked in the other translations. They pretty much all say those first four words. if I'm going to take that step of faith and say, I believe in the beginning God. I believe in God. Now, once I've said I believe in God, well, are you believing the first four words of the Bible? Am I going to let the Bible define who God is? Or am I going to let the hottest new book in the bookstore define who God is? No, it's the Bible. If I believe in the beginning God, God is real, there is a God, and the Bible defines God all the way through the Bible, where's that going to take me? That's going to take me to Jesus. So now, I believe, if I really believe, not just my words, not just my actions, you sound like a Christian, you go to church. That's words and actions. But what about when you're by yourself? What about when you don't sound like a Christian and you're not sitting in church? Do you really believe God is real? Jesus Christ is God. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for my sins. He rose from the dead. We say those words every Sunday. I pray that prayer every Sunday. But it can get to be just kind of rote. It can get to be just memorization. I want to take you all the way back. Do you really, really believe? And without doubt, there is a God. He is real. He really loves me. We really did reject him, and there's this broken relationship between us and God. That's a real thing. And there really is only one way back to God. John 3:16, you all know it very well, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Do I really believe that beyond my words and my actions, but in the deepest part of my heart? If you do, you believe there's God, you believe he loves you, you believe in Jesus, you believe Jesus is the only way, and then in faith you come to the cross of Jesus Christ and say, I am a sinner, I have missed you, but I want to reconnect to you, God, through Jesus Christ. I come to the cross. Please forgive me of all my sins. I'm sorry for what I've done. I want to repent, which means I want to turn away from my sin. And now, Holy Spirit, I really believe you are going to live in me for the rest of my life here on earth and remake me into the image of God. I say all that because I've been in church my whole life. And I know how we can just get so churchified. And things like what I just said, you've heard it for 150 times. Do you really believe it? Do you really believe Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? God is real. He has forgiven you. Even though you're still living in sin in some ways, you are the righteousness of Jesus Christ as God looks at you. And one day, whether the rapture comes or you die, you are in heaven. I don't have that whole, oh, I hope I'm going to heaven one day thing. I don't live my life that way. I sure hope the Bible's real and there's a heaven. Well, it's what I believe, but other people believe differently. That's not my kind of faith. My faith says, I know. I have no doubt. If I drop dead right now, that'd really make our live service something, wouldn't it? If I drop dead right now. Hello. Goodbye. I know where I'd be. I have no doubt in my mind. Paul D'Amato passed away. I have no doubt where he is. I don't hope. I know. And that's the kind of belief I want us to have today that Mary had. She just believed. After she said, how? And she got an answer that didn't really answer. She said, you know what? I'm all in. I am total in, total faith. I don't even need to ask anymore. Whatever you say, angel, let it be. And that's the kind of faith I want us to leave with today. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for this passage, for this new series. I'm excited. Love teaching your word. God, I pray for those who, I pray for all levels today. God, those who have such strong faith right now, thank you for them, for the life that they live in front of us, the example they are. Thank you for those. I pray for those with struggling faith. They're saved, but sometimes they're like Zechariah and they just need more. God, help them to take a step and say, I just believe. Whatever it is you're talking to them about, God, different areas of their life. I just believe. And I'm not going to be double-minded. Then I pray for those, God, who maybe thought they could please you, they could approach you and please you through religion, through church, through doing good, being good. I pray, God, that they are made aware right now that it's none of that. That, God, they need to come to the cross of Jesus Christ, admit that they're a sinner, receive you today. I pray for those who need to take that major first step, leap of faith. If that's you here, if you're watching online, wherever you're hearing this, you're going to pray a prayer. You and God are going to talk. You're not talking to me. You're talking to God. So wherever you are right now, you pray this prayer that you believe and you don't doubt. Your mind doesn't understand it all, but you believe. Today, you will be saved. We'll lead you in this prayer. In your heart, just mean every word. Just pray, God, I believe in you. I believe you are real. And I believe you love me. I believe in Jesus. That he is God the Son. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for my sin, and he rose from the dead. I don't understand it all, but in faith today, I choose to believe. I accept you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. God, forgive me for the things I've done wrong. I'm sorry. Holy Spirit, live in me. Lead me and guide me all the days of my life. Thank you, God, for my salvation. In Jesus' name.